Well, if you have looked at your bulletin and have wondered whether there is a mistake or not in regards to the series that we are doing this morning, I'm here to tell you that there is not. We are going to be looking at Numbers chapter 16, so if you've missed that series in our evening sessions, I apologize. I will try to fill in some of the context, but I thought, given the text that we see in Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 to 50, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it just fit so well together. I want to share with you, before we look at that text, something that I read in the prophet Ezekiel that spoke to my heart this week. I never noticed this before. This is his calling. And really, what I'm doing here is opening my office door to you and seeing part of the really a joyous struggle that I go through as I am in the Word of God each and every week. But there is a prayer that we need to pray after this. Just look at the first few verses of Ezekiel chapter 3. God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel." That's what I do every week. I eat the scroll, and I come to speak to God's people. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But then listen to this. He said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. And this is why I pray before I preach every single message, that the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house." And he said to me, "Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen." And those last few verses are what I often experience during the week, kind of like a pop bottle. You shake it, and ready to explode come the Lord's day. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up, took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. Well, that is the prayer for myself. But what about the prayer for the people of God here as we turn to Numbers chapter 16? Turn in your Bibles there. Are you a hardened and obstinate people this morning? We are going to be looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And I think it is in keeping with celebration of the Lord's table. And I ask that question not so much to the people of God here this morning, but I ask it to you who have been in this place time and again and have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and are still hardened and obstinate. Well, I'm not going to shy away from you this morning. God has made me just as hardened and obstinate in the gospel of Jesus Christ in declaring it as you may be in the stubbornness of your hearts this morning. We need to pray before we come to this text that God would lift the veil of your heart, that the Holy Spirit would invade this place, and that He would save for the glory of Jesus Christ. So let us just gather our hearts together as we consider this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let us pray. Mighty rushing wind, Fall on this church again and waken us up from the slumber of sin and purify our hearts within. Open heaven, Lord, and let thy Spirit fall. Refresh, renew, restore us to the love that we once knew. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. That the believer in Jesus Christ would rejoice in the salvation that is his. And that the unbeliever would repent of his sins this day, place his faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for the hope of life eternal. O Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would be strong in our presence and that you would, as a result, give Jesus Christ all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I will remind you that we are coming to the conclusion of the rebellion of Korah. And you will recall that it is a rebellion against the exclusiveness of God's way to himself, and that is via the priesthood of Aaron. We've dealt with Korah and his followers, and now we come to a marvelous vindication of that single way to God, one mediator between God and man. Follow along with me as I read verses 41 to the end of the chapter. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. You know, I often employ logic when witnessing to others about Jesus Christ. I think this is especially necessary in our Canadian culture of tolerance, where most people have the mindset, well, that may be true for you, but it is not true for me. You ever heard that? And when people respond like that to the gospel, I simply reply, listen, that sort of response does not make any sense at all. Christianity's view of the way to God and your view of the way to God differ at several key points, particularly in the view of who God is and in the view of who we are as human beings. Contradictory views cannot both be true. One cannot say of something that it is and that it is not in the same respect and at the same time. In consideration of my faith and yours and the truth, there can only be two possibilities. Either one of those ways are right, or both of them are wrong. Let us at least agree upon that. And my friends, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, whatever other ism there is out there, they cannot all be true. They cannot. We saw God's answer to the notion of pluralism, that there are many ways to himself, that there are many who can mediate the way to him in the first part of the book of Numbers, at least in chapter 16. We discover that there is what? There is only one way. Only one way. And here in these verses, we see God's vindication of this one way a second time. We're getting a replay, as it were, here. Only in this instance, what God does is He displays that way in very demonstrative and very practical terms, that way to Himself through the priesthood of Aaron. And I see Jesus Christ in this passage. I see Him so clearly, and I see the good news of Jesus Christ so clearly. And I'm going to define it for you this morning. For those of you who are in Jesus Christ, this is going to be a review, but I trust that it will cause you to rejoice. And for those of you who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, do not know what this good news is, I trust that I will make it as plain and simple as possible. I want to speak in terms that are very clear and in tones that are very decided. Before I do that, I have a confession to make. I have developed a very bad habit since I came to Sovereign Grace Community Church. I can tell you, before I arrived, I could count on both hands how many times I have had a cup of coffee. I still don't drink a lot, perhaps having one cup every 2 weeks, but I'm told that when I do drink coffee, I am not a real coffee drinker. I'm a double-double. I'm a double-double, and therefore the coffee I drink is considered too diluted to be considered coffee. True coffee drinkers drink it straight up. And you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be diluted as well. It can be. You know, I've heard people respond many times in many other church contexts, wasn't that a great gospel message? And I thought to myself, did I miss something? I mean, certainly there was elements of gospel truth there, but the gospel in its glorious totality, in its wonderful splendor, was not there. It was diluted. And I want to be careful today to be true to the text here, and in doing so, serve the gospel to you straight up. Straight up. As we continue to consider the vitally important subject of one mediator. And I pray to God that by the end of this message, we will see once again, or perhaps for the very first time, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I do this that we as believers would be confirmed in it. And if you are outside of Christ, that you may believe it and that you may embrace it. And there are three simple points to this gospel. And I want you to hear them clearly. They are the sin of man, the holiness of God, and the intercession of the Savior. The sin of man, the holiness of God, and the intercession of the Savior. And please, please listen carefully. Look at verses 41 and 42 again and see the sin of man in this text. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. I want us to put ourselves in this text here. As we see the sin of man, I do not want us to make the fatal mistake that if we were in the children of Israel's shoes, we would have responded somewhat differently. The description of the whole Israelite community here is a description of each one of us in our natural states. We are in sin. We are steeped in sin. Sin is disobedience to the law of God. We are knee deep. No, we're not knee deep. It's over our heads. None of us is excluded. We are no different than these people. In fact, we are exactly the same as these people. Put yourselves in the text and see, first of all, that we are grumblers. We are grumblers against God. Grumblers against Him. We see here the children of Israel complain once again against Moses and Aaron, particularly because they advocated one way to God. But I want you to notice their attitude. And isn't it astounding? Astounding. Remember what happened yesterday? What happened yesterday? Only a day before, they had witnessed the Lord's wrath poured out against sin. They had seen Korah, Abiram, and Dathan swallowed up by the earth. They had seen 250 of their leaders incinerated in divine flame. They had seen their censers, which were to offer incense, hammered out and made as a covering over the altar. They had seen this glorious display of man's sin and God's wrath upon that sin. You would think they would have come to recognize that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord. And yet all of those judgments are forgotten. All of them forgotten. God's grace in preserving them was forgotten. God's special mercy, and there was mercy in that passage of Scripture, in providing access to Himself at all, it was forgotten. And they grumble against God. And it is astonishing. And that is us in our natural states, born in sin. We grumble against God. We fail to recognize God's judgments upon sin in this world and His coming judgment. We fail to recognize God's common grace in preserving us. Every breath that we take is a gift from above, and we don't recognize it. And we fail to recognize His special grace in providing us a way to Him through Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. And instead, though these things are clear, we raise our objections and our fists to Him, and we grumble against Him, and we say, as we read in Ezekiel 18:25, the way of the Lord is not just. That is what we say in our natural state. We are grumblers. We are complainers. But we're more than that. We are absolutely messed up. We are messed up. Did you see what the community of God said here? You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Isn't that astonishing again? They attribute the death of the 250 and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to Moses and Aaron. They held Moses and Aaron accountable for the deaths when, in fact, it was their intercession that saved them. And you see, this is just symptomatic of what people are like in sin. They twist the truth of God and they turn it into a lie. They turn it into a lie. Oh, there is something more than monstrous in this madness of theirs, John Calvin said. My friends, hear me well. We are absolutely like this in our natural state. We are messed up and we are deluded. We deceive ourselves. We turn the truth of God into a lie when we are in our natural state. And we need to see our corruption and the total depravity of the human nature here. Our understanding is so twisted and our hearts are blind, dull, stupid, hard, and stone cold dead. We are messed up. We willingly and readily exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. That is us in our natural state. And we are like that in our natural state because we see thirdly here, we are not only grumblers and fault finders and complainers, we are not only deluded and messed up, but we are those things because we are in sin. We are in sin. This is the root of the problem of the people here. They're steeped in it. And sin simply is rebellion against God. And we need to understand something of their opposition here in the text. This wasn't just verbal. Here we see Moses and Aaron, they're actually wanting to seek refuge at the tent of meeting. The cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory had become more conspicuous, and they ran to the tent for shelter. These men wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. They wanted to kill them.
And we need to understand also that their opposition to Moses and Aaron was in fact opposition against the Lord Himself. If they could get their hands on God, they would have killed Him too. And that is what the man in sin is like. He rails against God. And that should not surprise us. Read Revelation 12 this afternoon and you see how the father of the sinful, Satan himself, rails against God. He was going after that man-child born of the woman, born of the church. And once that son was taken up to heaven, he couldn't rail at him anymore. He couldn't devour at him anymore. So who does he go after? He goes after those who proclaim him. And the man in sin is exactly like that. He hates God. And we need to understand what sin has deprived us of, dear friends. I'm going to read from a Puritan, Ralph Benning, here. Listen to this closely. Sinful sin has cut off paradise. Do you know that? None of us were ever in Eden since we came into the world. It has spoiled, sin has embittered and poisoned with a curse all present temporal enjoyments so that they prove satisfactions to none but vexations to all. Yet of so spiteful and malignant a nature is sin that it reserves its worst until last, namely hell and damnation. Oh, sinful sin! My friends, in our natural state, we are sinners. We hate God. We hate Him. And that disposition separates man from God and from life itself. We are grumbling, messed up sinners. Oh, how desperate is our plight. And it gets even worse. If you're content in your sin this morning, it gets even worse. Look at our text in verse 43 to 45 and also part of verse 46. And we see God's character here. We see His holiness. This is the second part of the gospel. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. And then we see in the latter half of verse 46, wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. God is holy. And God hates sin. He cannot look upon it. He cannot dwell with it. And therefore, He cannot accept anyone who has been tainted by it. Oh, what a desperate plight we are in. I want you to notice the single consequence of sin here. And here we see unmistakably God's hatred for sin in His righteous anger being poured out against sinners. The Hebrew word there for wrath is the strongest of the six Hebrew words used for anger. And note the end result of that anger and that single consequence of their sin. Get away from the assembly, He says to Moses and Aaron, so I can put an end to them at once. You know, it does not matter how the people were killed here. Some have speculated on the plague. It seems to be indicated in Paul's writing to the Corinthians that it was the destroying angel in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. What is important for us to understand is that the consequence, the end result of being in sin and coming before a holy God is the destruction of the sinner. If you are in sin this morning, you will be destroyed by God. You will be judged. Sin has separated you from life. And it has provided you an entrance into eternal death and condemnation. God is holy. My friends, the single consequence of sin is death for the sinner. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And I want you to notice also from this text that that single consequence of sin is an unchanging consequence. There is something instructive in verse 46. Wrath has come out from the Lord. It is as if the unleashing of God's anger was unstoppable at this point. Nothing in the universe could hold back the breaking forth of his judgment against sin. Why? Why, Pastor? Is God stubborn? Why is he so resolute in this singular, unstoppable response to sin? Why only death? Is he just obstinate? No, he's not stubborn. He is not like a parent who says no to his child for no other reason than to exasperate the child. He is holy. He is holy. And his response to sin is in keeping with his nature. This is the only way he can respond. The only way he can respond. He is unchanging in his holiness, and therefore he is unchanging in his singular judgment. He must consume sin and the sinner. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. But can't God overlook my sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But can't God just forget about my sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But what about God's goodness? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In fact, it is precisely because God is good that he must punish sin. Because God is holy, every sinner is in eternal peril. Everyone. His wrath will be unleashed. Ah, Pastor, where is this gospel you spoke about? Is this not good news? Where is the good news? So vile I am, how dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land before the whiteness of that throne appear? You can't do it. If your sin remains on you, you will never be able to stand before God Almighty. Aha! And this is where the good news comes in. Observe finally that there are hands outstretched to draw us near. We have a problem. We are in sin. God's judgment rests upon us. He is holy. But there is the intercession of the Savior. Look at verse 46 and verse 47 and 48. The first part of verse 46. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them." So Aaron did as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Here we witness not only how sinful man may be reconciled to a holy God and how that sentence of death may be avoided, but we observe God's single merciful design in providing a way to himself. He didn't have to provide us with any way, but he did in his grace and mercy. He did. This is so important. You know, in the end, when you stand before the judgment, in the end, for these people, it wasn't Moses' offer to trade his life for the people that turned away God's righteous anger. You remember, he did that before Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. In the end, it wasn't Moses' appeal to God to have his name honored among the pagans that turned away his righteous anger. No. In the end, it wasn't even Moses' prayer or his intercession to God for their sake that turned away his righteous anger. In the end, there was but one way left of averting the threatened destruction of the whole nation, namely to adopt the means by which the Lord himself had given to his congregation in the high priestly office to wipe away their sins and recover the divine grace which they had forfeited through sin. Only one way could do it, and that was through the intercession of a Savior. A mediator is what is needed for the sinner. We need someone to mediate for us. An intercessor between God and man was and is the only means of our reconciliation and life eternal. The only means. And in this case here, it is a shadow. It is the priesthood of Aaron. And an atonement is needed. an atonement by the high priest. That word is at-one-ment. We need to be made at one with God. But how is that done? How are our sins covered? That is what we need when we come into God's presence as sinners and He being holy. We need our sins covered. Well, we need an atonement to do that. We need an atonement. An atonement was and is the only way for our sins to be covered and for God's righteous wrath to be turned away from us. And here we see it in what? In the lighting of the censers. In the lighting of the censers. The people of Israel needed their sins covered. And my friends, oh, listen to me. If you hear nothing else in this sermon, we need our sins covered. And we need a Savior to do it. We need a Savior to do it. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. We see this glorious theme of at-one-ment, atonement, throughout the Old and the New Testament. Do you remember Isaiah? Before the glory of God. And he falls to his face. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes God's holiness. He recognizes there is nothing that he can do in himself to bridge that cosmic gap. Because woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. But then you see an angel break into the midst. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin what? Atoned for." That is what we need. We need an atonement. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17 says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people." That is what we need. The intercession of a Savior who will make atonement between a holy God and a sinful people. And in our text, it is Aaron, but he is only a shadow. Understand, he is just a type or a picture of one who was to come. He points towards someone. And who is that someone? It is Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. He is the Savior that we need. And I want us to notice two things about this Savior in this passage. I want us, first of all, to notice His willingness to save us. We read, Aaron ran into the midst of the assembly. Oh, he was running at the divine command, but there was a willingness there, wasn't there? With the plague raging and God's wrath unleashed, he ran into the breach to save his people. Swift and selfless love. Swift and selfless love. Though a man in years and in such high an office and had been so ill used by the people, yet was not only so ready to obey the divine command, but so eager to serve this ungrateful people and to save them from utter destruction. I mean, I got confused when I was reading the text. Is this talking about Aaron or Jesus Christ, the Son of God? There is a willingness on his part. He left his throne above. He didn't need to leave any of it. He willingly did the Father's bidding. And he came to die. He came to stand in that breach and make atonement between the sinner and a holy God. Do you see Jesus Christ in this description, my friends? He ran into the midst of the assembly. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and did what? He made atonement. He bled for Adam's helpless race, and that is us. That is us. And there's victory here, too. We see also the Savior's victory. Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. Here we see that practical demonstration of the one way to God. Aaron's intercession. You know, I think it wasn't just demonstrative, but it was also a verbal act. Offering of incense symbolized the offering of prayers. And I'm sure Aaron, as he was standing between the wrath of God and the people, he was offering prayers for the people. What did Jesus do on the cross of Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, I see Jesus in this, his victory. And then we see Aaron here. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Isn't that a wonderful picture? You want to know how to be on the living side and not the dead side? You need Jesus Christ standing before you. Facing the wrath of God head on, Aaron took his stand between the living and the dead. John Gill, he pictures Aaron making a partition line with his censer saying, "This far and no farther. I have made atonement." And what was the end result? The plague stopped. The sins of the people were atoned for. God's wrath was appeased and the people lived. They lived. Aaron encountered the wrath of God and he arrested its course. When did Jesus arrest the course of the wrath of God? When he uttered those three incredible words, "It is finished." The wrath of God appeased. Dear Christian, do we recognize how close we are to those who stand condemned, to those who are the dead? It's a thin partition line, isn't it? Yeah, but it is strong. It is that blood of Jesus Christ that makes atonement. And that is the only difference between those who are living and those who are dead, spiritually speaking. The only difference. We need to be washed in that atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Wesley wrote in a hymn that I've never sung, "Jesus, the Lamb of God, hath bled. He bore our sins upon the tree. Beneath our curse, he bowed his head. 'Tis finished. He hath died for me." What love. What mercy we find in the intercession of the Savior. That is the key to the good news, but we need to understand that bad news first. Man is a sinner. God is holy. He must punish sin. The consequences of sin is death and eternal judgment, but there is a Savior. There is a Savior who takes away sin and who makes eternally safe those who believe. Do we magnify Him as we ought? Do we praise Him as we ought? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But there is a key component that we need to conclude with. And it really is a solemn warning to those of you who have not accepted this gospel. And as I trust I have served the gospel straight up to the best of my ability, I want to also serve a command straight up. And it is as a result of what we read of in verse 49. But 14,700 died from the plague in addition to those who had died because of Korah. That's a big but, isn't it? That's a big but. Not all were saved. Not all had their sins atoned for. Many bore the wrath and judgment of God because their sins were still on them. No atonement had been made. What made the difference between those who were living and those who were dead? Look at the text. What made the difference? It was the grace of God that made the difference. It was His electing grace that made the difference. His sovereign choice made the difference today. He will save. But I want to say something else to you. Just because it's God's sovereign choice should not deter you as a sinner from fleeing to the Savior. That offer of salvation We see in the Word, it is made to all. It is made to all. And so I hope you've put yourself in the text, seen yourself in sin, seen God who is holy and must punish that sin, seen Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father, the only way to have our sins covered through His shed blood. But there is one thing you must do now. You must pray to God to make that your own. You must pray to God to make that your own. And it can be a simple prayer. I repent of my sin, Heavenly Father. I see it all on me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood and what He has done for me. That's all it takes. All it takes to be on the other side of that partition line. All it takes to be among the living and not among the dead. And so you ask, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, what a gospel. We marvel that you would provide any way at all for the sinner. Our sin deserves your just punishment and condemnation. We know that full well. But we want to thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly ran into the breach, provided atonement through His shed blood, that we may be brought near to you. And, O Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be strong in our midst this morning, that those who have heard this message so many times, that you would break their heart, and that they would pray that prayer in truth, and that they would find themselves among the living. And Heavenly Father, Triune God, we will give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.